Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our opportunity to be together. God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in us this morning as we engage with your word, with who you are, with who you've called us to be. Grant us, Father, the opportunity to recognize our dependence on you, to be humbled before you, and to know Christ and exalt him. We love you, and we need you. Amen. So there's a, I don't know if I want to call it a phenomenon that has gone on in the United States or maybe across the world, or if it's just a phenomenon that's gone on in my life because I'm cheap. I don't know which. Do-it-yourself projects. Sometimes neither fast nor cheap. But yesterday, I worked on a garage door at my house. Let me rephrase that. Yesterday, my brother worked on a garage door at my house, and I handed him tools. That might be more accurate. We had a door, the cables had busted, it wasn't going up, it wasn't going down, no matter what we did. And so raccoons had been consistently getting in our garage and doing raccoony things. So we got this door to sort of work. But we did it ourselves. It still doesn't go up all the way. Not high enough to even put a car in, but if I unhook the garage door cable thingy connecting it to the motor, I can lift it. It's all I need right now because I just need to clear out the garage. I have accomplished what I needed, and I didn't need anyone else except my brother to do it for me. And that is a phenomenon that has really taken root since we can easily access the how-to manuals or how-to videos tutorials on the internet. I'm not going to say that that is potentially the most dangerous thing in American or current culture, but it is certainly very close, at least as far as mentality goes. I love people doing their own projects. I love doing some of my own projects. I hire people for things I couldn't possibly do. I get that. So set all of the home project stuff aside. That's not really what we're talking about. But that mentality, if I could do it myself and I don't need anybody else to help me, is insidious and damning. And that's the culture that we find ourselves in, thinking that we can take care of things on our own. We don't need anybody else. And when that takes root, all of a sudden, we start in our own minds to say, we don't even need the Holy Spirit. I got this. I can do this on my own. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we find ourselves today. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks on these particular verses. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the parts of this passage we're not really going to spend time looking at today because we will be particularly looking at them next week are start in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Those two verses, we're not going to ignore them, but we're going to address them next week. Today, we're particularly looking at this concept of being humble and then what that humility brings about. See, humility, which started in verse 5, where it says that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, so be humble toward one another. Humility has two specific results in this passage. One result to us, and one result from us. And the result to us is incredibly important. The result from us is equally important. And if we, in our humility, do not have the result to us or the result from us, then we're probably not actually being humble. How could I say that? Well, let's get back into this. In verse 6, we come to that word, humble yourselves, therefore. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves. What does that verb mean? If we're not careful, we associate an action with it, sort of bowing down, that sort of meek, bowing your head sort of thing. But that is not what this verb is really saying. See, there's two kinds of verbs. One verb is an action verb. One verb is a passive verb or a being verb. And this is a verb of being. It's a verb telling us the character quality that we are supposed to have, not the action that we do, but the character quality that we are to possess before God. Be humble. Don't act humbly. Be humble. And when you are humble, you will act humbly. But humble yourselves. Be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? Why are we supposed to take that perspective? Why are we supposed to take that character trait and utilize it or instill it or recognize it throughout life? Let's jump back to John chapter 15, verse 5. And this is a reminder of a passage we've looked at. I've only been here almost 2 years, and we've looked at it at least a dozen times. We will not ever intentionally quit because this is one of those key components for how we are to function. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus is speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You and I, the disciples, we can accomplish and do nothing apart from Jesus. So we humble ourselves, we act humbly, we live humbly, we have the character trait of humility before God because we can accomplish nothing. But the problem is we start to think that we can accomplish much. Or maybe we start by thinking we can accomplish a little, and then that a little becomes a little bit more, and that little bit more starts to become, wow, look how good I am, look how much I can do, look how accomplished, how gifted, how talented I am. And all of a sudden, the focus has shifted from Christ to me. And once the focus shifts to me, there is no humility. Because the character trait of humility is particularly the focus on Jesus, but the focus on someone other than yourself. And as soon as we start to look at and think about, dwell on our gifts and abilities, which we have them, but as soon as we start to see those as central tenets to what we're doing and what we're accomplishing, then we are not being humble. So we're reminded we can do nothing apart from Christ. We can accomplish nothing apart from him. We're reading out of 1 Peter, written by a guy named Peter, right? Seems pretty straightforward. What do you know about this guy, Peter? Well, what we know about this guy, Peter, is there are times that he lived humbly before Jesus, and there are times where he lived pridefully before Jesus. You ever wondered what the results of those two different kinds of life, character, and actions are? I'm glad you have, because we're going to look at a few of them. We're going to jump back and listen to the references, because it's really interesting how Matthew puts this together. Listen to the references as we go through this. The four passages we're going to look at, Matthew 16, 21 to 23. You don't have to turn there yet. Just listen. That is a bad example. Then we're going to look at a Luke passage, then a John passage. Then we're back to Matthew 16, 13 to 20, which comes just before the bad example. We have a good example. So we have Peter doing the best of Peter, followed in the book of Matthew. The next verse, Peter doing the worst of Peter, changing focus, changing what he saw as his role. So let's not get too far ahead. Let's do this together. Matthew 16, 21 to 23 says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised, which is, folks, the best news that's ever happened to us. Keep that in mind. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. You shall never, or this shall never happen to you." And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That is a bad thing for Jesus to say to you. Just so we are all on the same page, being called Satan by Jesus is low on your list of things that you should do. But Peter decided that he had the responsibility, he had the position of telling Jesus what he could and couldn't do. Right after the verses before, we're going to read those in just a minute, but right after the verses before, he says, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, so now I'm going to tell you what you should do and not do, because I know the plan better than you do." But let's go on to Luke. So Peter, in his pride, gets called Satan by Jesus because he's acting in the position of what Satan would do. Luke chapter 22, verses 49 to 51. And those who were around him saw what would follow. And they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, Peter is the one who struck someone with his sword. John makes that very clear to us. Why would he do that? Because he thought that this Jesus, who he knows can do any miracle he chooses to do, needed Peter to protect him and stop the process that was happening. Remember, he was just told in the Matthew passage that we looked at, just told that Jesus had to be arrested, had to go through this, had to die, and now we're put in a position where not only was he rebuked, but now it starts to happen and he tries to stop it. Why? Because he thinks he knows better. Now, I think Peter was trying to help. He was wrong, but he was trying to help. But in our pride, when we try to take the role of God, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are not pleased with us. Because we are to live, to be, to have the character trait of humility before him, not trying to usurp his role, but humbly living under his rule. But Peter didn't always do it wrong. So let's go to John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69. That's a lot of sixes in one small listing of numbers. John 6, 66 through 69. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They no longer followed Jesus. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now that doesn't sound much like the guy who's going to tell Jesus what he should do because he knows better. That sounds like the guy who's saying, "I got nothing and you got everything." So now back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now Son of Man is capitalized because it is a title that would have been used amongst the Jewish people. They would have understood what that meant. It had meaning, right? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." That's just a factual answer. What do other people say about me? Well, they say these things. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Hold on. The rock upon which Jesus builds his church is not Peter. It is the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now moving on, just so we're clear. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The power given to Peter and the apostles. Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's an odd thing to do for a guy who's trying to make his name known. But then immediately we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and get behind me, Satan." So we got Peter telling Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And oh, by the way, I should tell you what the plan should be." That's ridiculous and sounds just like something I would do. Because I know who God is, and then I try to tell him what should happen. I know who God is, and then I tell him how things must go. I certainly don't easily live in a position of humility before God, waiting on him to work, him to act, him to accomplish something. I try to make sure it happens on my own. Why? Because I like do-it-yourself projects. And I think that I can do it. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Now, result one, this is the effect of it on us. "So that at the proper time, he may exalt you." What? So make sure you've got this clear. Depending on God, submitting to him, living humbly before him, ends in not a debased, defunct, ignored you, ends in an exalted person because God chose to exalt you. When? This is a long game, folks. This exaltation might not come until verse 10, where he restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us in heaven. May not come until then, but he will exalt his children to a position where he chooses. Not to a position where you choose. So Allison and I went through a whole bunch of stuff in the last few years before we were here. And we spent a lot of time trying to figure out what God was up to and what he was doing. And I applied to a lot of churches, saying to myself, "I fit well there. That would go well." And God said, "No." And then he brought up this town I hadn't even ever heard of, up in this place that was further north than I thought anyone should ever go. And lo and behold, here we are, and we love it. Now, there's a lot more to that story, not for this moment. But every time we were to have tried to do that, we never would have gotten to where God brought us, which is the best place for us to have been. I can't help but think sometimes, what would happen if God would have given me what I was trying to accomplish in one of the churches as we talked to prior to coming to Bethel? What would it have been like if he were to have said, "Okay, yeah, just do whatever you want. I'll let you go there." Knowing that this was the best fit for my personality, for working with the staff, for being with you, and for my family, knowing all of that as God knows it, what if he were to have allowed me to get a lesser result? It would not have been nearly as good. He would have still been at work. He would have still been sovereign. He would have still been God. But he didn't allow those things to happen because here was the right move for my family. Here was the right move, us for Bethel. And he didn't allow something lesser to happen. And then he lifted us into a position he wanted us to be in at the proper time. Not when I thought it was time, but when he said it was time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 reminds us that God is in control. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Now this is about salvation, but it goes way beyond that. Been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So according to this verse, there's nothing that is not worked in the counsel of God's will. It's his will and his counsel, his mind, his person, his sovereignty that is working things out. Couple that with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. We looked at this a lot as we were looking at spiritual gifts because it was particularly about spiritual gifts, but the principle goes way beyond that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. No piece out of place, no piece accidental, no piece haphazard or unthought of. You, me, the person next to you, God put us all here in his sovereign working of the counsel of his will, put us here in this moment at this time to utilize our gifts for sure, within the body of Christ, but broader than that, recognizing that he put each one of us in this place and exalted us as he chose in the time that he chose. When we humbled ourselves before him, that's the result to us. But there's a result from us as this happens, and can only really happen when we recognize, rightly recognize, that God is the one in control. God is the one up here, and we are but people. And we see that in verse 11 in 1 Peter 5. We see it in verse 11. To God be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is a statement of subservience. God is the king, God is the power, God is the authority, God is the hierarchy forever. But before that, what do we see? We see, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 6, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We can do that. We can cast our anxieties on him. We can cast our burdens on him. When we understand who he really is, and when we understand the role that he plays, when we understand the person that he is, when we understand our humility in light of him, when our character is that and we wait for him to exalt us, then when we're waiting for that, we throw all of our anxieties on him because we know he cares for us. Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That means moved away from him. He won't permit that. We cast our anxieties on him and trust him. This happens sometimes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 10. Bear one another's burdens, so and so fulfill the law of Christ. It happens sometimes when God uses his own people to bear the burden of his own people. As we cast our burdens on him, he may give us people to help bear that burden for us. Not that that person is the bearer, not that they are the strength, but it's in God's working. He uses us to accomplish what he does. And then verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, bearing one another's burdens. Keep that in mind, because that's part of this whole set of verses up to 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So we see God saying, cast your anxieties on me. And then he sometimes pulls people alongside you to say, and this person will help carry that for you. And when you are the person pulled alongside to help carry that for someone else, recognize that you are called to a high task. You are called to a task that says, I want to do good to people, but especially I want to do good to those people around me who are of the household of faith. I want to bear that person's burden even more when I know they are a believer. And we are fighting for the same victory, fighting for the same end, watching God do that, and we are part of his family. The result from us is that we cast our anxieties on him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, there's a whole section on what it looks like to not live in an anxious way, because as we live in an anxious way or a worried way, that's us saying that we're not living in a character trait of humility before God, in a state of humility, because we're worried about how it's going to take place. We're worried about how it's going to be finished. And if we pay enough attention, if we worry enough about it and we don't trust God for it, then we can accomplish it. That's the pride side. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Okay, step back. Listen to that. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Anything. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Don't be worried about your food. Don't be worried about any of the things that you could accumulate. Not even about your clothes. Don't worry about it. Why? God's got this. Now, do not take that too far and say, oh, burn it all. Clothes? Don't buy them. God will drop clothes off on our doorstep. Food? Grocery stores are outdated. We're just going to sit here until manna appears in our cupboard. Not what it's saying. It's about anxiety. It's about being worried, not about utilizing the things God has given you, but being worried that God stopped caring about you and he's not going to make sure you've got enough because, no. We need to cast our anxieties on him, our worries, our cares, our burdens. Why? Because he cares for us. And as his children humbly living before him, he will exalt us to the place that he chooses for us to be at the time that he chooses for us to be there. Because he cares for us. We don't have to try to take God's role. We don't have to see our lives as a do-it-yourself project that we are in charge of making sure it turns out well. Otherwise, I promise you, you will turn out like my garage door that doesn't really work. If we're not careful, we see ourselves as the main strength and main players. And we, friends, are not. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to know you, follow you, love you, and be like you. God, we are a broken people. We are a prideful people. We struggle with humility. We pray, Father, that you would give us the humility that we need in the most gentle way possible. That you would cause us to recognize and follow you, to love you, to be like you, and that you, Father, would be honored and glorified in us, and that we, Father, would be men and women who humbly submit to you. We do love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.